Welcome to the Play in Faith podcast, where we dive into the world of sports through the lens of optimism, inspiration, and faith. We're on a mission to infuse youth sports culture with positivity and joy while building the largest network of college Christian athlete mentors in the world. Thanks for stopping by. Enjoy today's show.
All right. Good morning, everybody. It is Coach Chris from the Play in Faith podcast. Thank you for tuning in again. I am excited today. We have an unbelievable guest with tremendous insight and wisdom. I've got Mr. Jeff Clark, the associate head coach of Indiana Wesleyan men's basketball. We cannot wait to dive into this conversation. So how's it going today, Coach?
Hey, Chris, thanks for having me. Really excited to be on. We resonate so much with your mission and what you're doing in sports. So really excited to talk today.
Awesome. Thank you so much. And yeah, we've had some really cool conversations. I got the chance to talk to one of your associates, Coach Whaley. We've already had him on. And then obviously one of your proud alumnus, who Mr. Kyle Mangus, whose career I'm sure we're all following with pride. So just love the way you guys are doing things at Indiana Wesleyan. And obviously another really good ball club you've got this year. So tell me a little bit about kind of this season, your role, and then maybe we'll back up kind of how you got to Indiana Wesleyan in the first place. So I guess we'll start with, like, so what are we looking at this season?
Yeah, so we're sitting on November 10th right now. We're 5-0 as a team, ranked 6th in the country right now. Really excited about our group of guys. They're hungry to grow. We've got a lot of new life and blood in the program, but we're young and growing every day as a team. So we've built our program on what we call I am third, God first, other second, self third. So every year it's a blast to take that foundation and just see where God takes it with the team. And this year is no different. It's been an exciting season so far. And we're just excited to see where God takes this team.
Yeah, it's been really cool just to watch the success of your program. And you guys are very public and overt with your mission. You know, I am third. And I think just from doing this for a while and, you know, coaching at different youth levels and being around so many other athletes, everyone says team first, right? Team first. And we know what we're supposed to say, right? But I feel like Indiana Wesleyan really walks that walk. So how does that mantra of, or that belief that I am third, how does that really shape some of the culture around your program?
Well, it's been a blast to be with Coach Tonigal for, this is my 20th year, his 21st year, and see how this has evolved over time. I mean, we take this seriously. We have laid I am third over every single part of our program and just ask God, what does it look like to build an offense that's I am third? Or what's it look like to plan a practice? And a lot of that starts in prayer. I mean, we're praying together every day as a staff. When we have a scouting report or a game plan or a practice, we're praying over that and just asking God if he has any wisdom he wants to give us. So a lot of it is just obedience. If he's taking us in a direction, we chase that down. We make the discipleship of our players the primary thing we do in coaching. And that doesn't mean we have all Christian players. They know the type of program they're coming into, but we really want to get players who are hungry to grow in all areas of life, put a direction for a team, and then just pursue that as a collective group over the course of time. So it comes to life in different ways every week, every month, every year. And that's really the joy in coaching.
Yeah, absolutely. So I find that I love that part. I mean, I say this in almost every episode that obviously I'm not coaching on anything close to the level that you guys are, but I do view it as almost more of a ministry than anything else. Like, I was so proud of my 8th grade girls. It was their first Club One game of the year. And we're about 3 minutes before the horn. And man, this group does not mess around. They do not pray on the sideline. They do not pray in the locker room. They pray on the court. And loudly tell me the reason why is they want everyone to see it. And I just think it's like the coolest thing to get to in sports, but not easy, you know. So I'm going to press a little. I'm curious. You said not all of your players are necessarily Christians and they don't have to be to attend your university, but Indiana Wesleyan is very overtly Christian in its mission and in its teaching. So I'm just curious, what is it like when you're recruiting a kid who's obviously a wonderful kid, but maybe not quite there yet in terms of their faith and their spirituality?
Yeah, we love the mission of the university and the program. Indiana Wesleyan is very Christ-centered and they're unapologetically so.
Sure.
But you don't have to sign a statement of faith to come to Indiana Wesleyan. So when we go out in recruiting, we're starting with who we are. And we talk about I am third very overtly. And we're praying with recruits, and we're talking about our own faith journeys and what we're wrestling with. And what's really interesting along the way is who resonates and leans into that,
sure,
and who doesn't. And it's not always who you would expect. You know, over the course of time, recruiting is such a relationship-based thing. Sometimes you have players that have no background at all in faith, but they really resonate with what we're about and what we do with our players, and they end up in our program. And there's others who they've been in church since they were born, and they never really latch on. And so we're never trying to twist anyone's arm in recruiting. We're always just trying to share the story of who we are and what we're about, and just ask who wants to be in a growth-minded program and grow in all areas of life. And when you get a group of people that are all going after the same thing and have that hunger for growth, it's a special thing to be a part of.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I say the same thing with some of our mentorship program, where when kids come to us and they want to be mentored, they do not have to be Christians. But I think we're pretty overt in our mission that there is a lot of Christian backing for it. But it's also good for them, right? I mean, we're praying for our athletes. We're trying to lead them not just to be good at their sport, but to really excel as leaders, communicators, students, citizens. And obviously, you guys are pumping in a lot of those same values into your program. So let's back up a little bit. So you said this is your 20th year, right? So you're a young man, and maybe everyone laughs at me because, like, we're the same age. Maybe I'm not as young as I like to pretend either. But I mean, our kids are basically the same ages, right? So you've been here almost your entire adult life, correct? So how did you end up at Indiana Wesleyan?
Yeah, I really wanted to get into coaching, and it's hard to get into college coaching. So I came right out of college from Andrews University, and I volunteered. It was Coach Tonigal's second year, and volunteered for him. And after that year, slid into a full-time role and never dreamed I would still be in this position 20 years later. It wasn't my expectations for my professional growth or pattern, but it's what God really had in mind. And it's, you know, over and over again, he's kept me here. And I love what I get to do in the place I get to do it and the way we do it.
So you mentioned it wasn't necessarily your original plan. And I think that's true. Whenever I talk to coaches that are in, like, my relative age bubble, maybe a little younger, maybe a little older, who got into the profession very young, it is a profession where, what's the joke? If you have your one bad season away from unemployed and your one good season away from moving, right, onto the next job, onto the next opportunity. Now I'm high NAIA, now I'm D2, now I'm D1, now I'm in a power conference. And there's always something else. So what was it about Indiana Wesleyan? Obviously, you've had some other opportunities along the way, but you're still here. So why stay here?
Yeah, I can only speak to my own journey. I wouldn't project this on other coaches, but what I've found is in college basketball, people really define, they only have three categories to define someone. One is title, one is salary, and the third is level. And as I went through some different job searches throughout my career, when I had opportunities for quote unquote advancement, according to those categories, I spent a lot of time praying, fasting, seeking God, what do you want for my life? And he just gave me a different lens to look through. The first is, where is there kingdom opportunity? Where can I lead my family well? And where can I be around people who push me to grow? And God just gave me a clear way that I should look at professional opportunities. And once he gave me that, I have that here in spades. And all three of those, I'm at the top of the list. And when other opportunities have come, I compare them, and I just haven't found anything better than what I have here at Indiana Wesleyan.
Yeah, that's beautiful. I mean, sometimes don't mess with happy, right? And it's so hard in that infinite pursuit of what's next. I think there's even parallels for some of the athletes and parents listening, where we talk a lot about finding the right fit for you, because a lot of our athletes listening are dreaming of playing in college. And a lot of times when you're young, the dream is D1, biggest name, or like get that NIL deal. And there's something really magical about finding the right fit for reasons that maybe a little go beyond just the sport or just a paycheck. So you mentioned earlier what you guys talk, you know, the I am third philosophy, and caught a line in there. We said, you know, even as we're putting in an offense. So I think that's really fascinating. So go down that path a little bit. What does it mean, I am third, and we're putting in a basketball offense?
Yeah. So we really build our program on two pillars. One is I am third. The other is fearless. Fearless is the number one exhortation given in scripture. Do not be afraid. It's said 365 times. So we point those two things at every part of our program. So if you're building an offense, we'd say it pretty simply. Every time you come across half court, are you thinking about how do I create a shot for a teammate? That's I am third. Every time you catch the ball, do you have a fearless mentality with what you're going to do with the ball? That's fearless. Well, in our opinion, if you have five players on the court and every time they come across half court, those two things are happening, you can run any offense you want. You're going to be successful. So we would say our mentality is more important than our system. The having five players who are both I am third and fearless on the court at the same time is more important than what play we call or what offense we run. So we're going to spend more time offensively training those two mentalities through various ways than we are going to teach plays. And it's a fun way to play basketball. And we think it's an exciting and fun way to watch basketball. If you look at the last 10 years, we've been, the universal way to evaluate offense is points per possession. We've been the number one ranked offense in the country over the last 10 years. And we think it's a byproduct of the mentalities that we teach.
You've also been one of the most successful programs in the country. I'm almost positive. I'm going to get it wrong, so I'm going to let you get it correct. I know I saw a graphic where it looked at men's basketball programs across the entire spectrum of college athletics, like regardless, independent of division. And I want to say over maybe a 10-year period, third or fourth most winning program, like slotted right behind like Gonzaga. Is that correct?
It was from the last time we've done this, it was 2014. That was the first year we won the national championship. Mm-hmm. If you looked at the next 10 years, Gonzaga was number one in victories and we were number two in victories across all levels of college basketball. Yeah. So there's been a lot of success on the other side of the culture we've created when really, of course we want to win, but it hasn't been the primary pursuit of our program, but it's really come on the other side of discipling our guys at a deep level.
I love it. I mean, the primary focus is I am third, but a lot of times you are also first.
Yeah, that's
maybe
what
not in a kingdom sense, but I mean, like the results are phenomenal, right?
The phrase we use is if you want to be first, find a way to be third. And it really flips the world's vision for success on its head. But we've really found that when you align things with the kingdom, you often end up getting what you want. Seek first the kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. And we find when you really can surrender your own desires and align things according to God's, that often you find what you're looking for all along.
Yeah, I think that's one of the things I love about your program. It's what I love about our mission, and that even if you are, like you said, still seeking faith, or maybe it's not even something that resonates with you at all, it's almost indisputable that this isn't a fantastic playbook for life. The advice and the things mapped out for us, like be fearless, serve others, be bold and unafraid. Like that is great advice for anyone going into a classroom, going into an athletic competition, and just living their life. So I think it's cool that we get to share some of those values and virtues. So obviously you guys have had a ton of success. So let's talk a little bit about just nuts and bolts, because I got a ton of youth coaches that listen to this show. I've gotten unbelievably kind feedback from like dozens and dozens of coaches just this week that are like truly listening to every episode. So no pressure. But you talk about building that offensive mentality. So one of the things I know we work with our girls, especially when you're in kind of like a dribble drive set, is, you know, everyone needs to look to attack. We're always looking to score, but I always like to paraphrase it as we're looking to create, you know, and if that means for myself, fantastic. If I can draw somebody else, now I'm creating for my teammates. I'm getting them better shots. So what are some things you do to help your players really embrace that? And I'll put a little context on it. You're recruiting some of the best high school players in the state and in the region. Most things were probably geared towards them in high school rather than having them looking to serve others. So how do you get everyone to play that way?
Well, it starts in recruiting. You know, how are we talking and how are we trying to draw guys in? We've had a ton of success, but we never start with that. We never promise anything in recruiting. What we say is, if you want to die to yourself and be part of something bigger, this is the place for you. So that attracts a certain type of person. Now, when you get to the nuts and bolts, you'd be amazed at how simple it is at times. We have a drill we call fearless catch that we do all the time. And it's basically, how do you catch the ball what do your feet do when you catch the ball? Where do your eyes go when you catch the ball? And you're breaking it down to a very small detail. But if you came and watched us, you'd be like, we're doing that drill with our second graders. Why are you doing that? But so often it comes down to basic things. So we really try to break things down simply. We really try to train what is happening in your mind as that happens. And then the biggest thing is we're trying to teach our players, who are you uniquely designed to be as a player? Where do your instincts go? Where are you naturally good? Let's get you in that position. And that's harder than you think to do with the way comparison works. As you can see, a lot of this is basketball, but way more is it basketball. It's the spiritual and mental and emotional things that go into having a team that plays third and fearless.
Yeah. I mean, I love it. We always say basketball, any sport, it's just the greatest dress rehearsal for life. Those are the same things that help us lead strong communities, lead school districts, lead our neighborhood, lead our family, even at home. So just the values they're getting from your program are absolutely amazing. So I know, obviously, you've got a 20-year career, highly successful coach, running one of the best NAIA programs, one of the best basketball programs, frankly, in the country. Not just you guys, even on the women's side, too. I mean, just an unbelievable program you've built. I know that you are also raising two young athletes, or at least you're coaching two of your own athletes. So tell me a little bit about how do you juggle those two? You've got a demanding job, but you are also coaching fifth and eighth graders, correct?
So I've got five kids.
Yeah, I knew there was more than this when you're coaching.
I know what you're – so we've talked a lot about youth sports because we started a youth basketball program. We call it I Am Third Elite. And, that's more positioning others. Our players have helped coach that.
That's awesome.
But it really is on this – you know, as I coach college athletes and look at what happens to so many of them throughout travel sports careers and the recruiting processes and just how – the joy of the game and what the game's meant to be is just beaten out of them by the time they get to us. And then as I look at how broken a lot of youth sports culture is, really had a desire just to create something that I wanted my kids to be a part of, you know? Yeah. So there's a group of us here that have started this youth program and, you know, we're just 1 year into it, but trying to build something that's countercultural to what we see in a lot of youth sports. From a what are we teaching standpoint, but also just how much time is demanded and committed to this. Because I want to have a family life. You know, I really, with my five kids and wife, I love family time. And what we found is it's hard to not be all in. It's hard to not give up every weekend of our lives to sports. So trying to find that healthy balance and use sports for what it can be used for best. So yeah, we're in the process of building that out right now. And it's been fun to just experiment and try something different.
Yeah, that's fantastic. So when you mentioned kind of finding that balance, so what does their practice schedules look like? Because I think we do feel that pressure as parents to, whoa, we're not putting in as much as this one. My kid's not going to have this opportunity. Am I leaving them behind if I don't have them play 42 AAU games this weekend, right? So what does that balance look like for you guys?
Yeah, I mean, well, with my kids, a lot of it is giving them access to what they desire, but not forcing it on them. You know, my oldest, you know, he's started now in high school to really like basketball, but he was into other things growing up. And I was just okay with that. You know, the younger ones really like it. So it's trying to find that balance of, hey, can we get skill development? Can we get them around good people and good teammates and coaches? Can we get them playing? But also, can this not monopolize their entire lives? Because you'd be amazed at how many players, by the time they get to us, they're done. You know, they're just mentally and emotionally, they're burnt out by it. And you're seeing this huge uptick in injuries.
Yes.
And there's no conclusive evidence, but I think most people who are close to it think that the only explanation is just the number of miles that are logged by the time that athletes get to college in one sport. Because it is the amount of injuries we deal with now compared to when I started 20 years ago, it's dramatically different. And I don't know that there's any other explanation.
That's interesting. Cause I know some of the statistics on the women's side, it's even more dramatic where you're just seeing this massive rise. I mean, look at almost every major college basketball star on the female side has had an ACL. in college basketball in the last like 3 to 5 years.
believe
I can't remember what the stat was, but I remember it being like exponentially larger on the women's side, and you've seen a huge rise on the men's side too. So that is interesting. So I assume a lot of your athletes you're recruiting did play more than one sport in high school, correct?
it. You'd be surprised. I mean, we were looking through that the other day, and it is more and more specialized, and it's most of our players, by the time they got near the end, were just playing basketball. And it there's that pressure, you know, it's like you said, you love it, and then you get into it more, and by the time you get later on in high school, it's a year-round thing, and you go straight from high school season into AAU season, and it's taken up your entire spring. And then when you get to June, you have high school June ball, and then when that's over, you have July AAU, and then there might be a little break in August, but then there's fall leagues in September. So it really has become a year-round thing for a lot of these guys.
I know we're going through that with my youngest daughter. She's in fifth grade, and two daughters, both good ball players. My youngest one loves it, loves it, loves it, right? Like obsessed, wakes up in the morning and that's what she talks about. And you know, was playing like a kind of similar like you guys, you know, we're playing like some OPS Elite travel ball, and then she's got her school team, and we made the conscious decision as a family with her that after Christmas it's volleyball season. And volleyball doesn't have to be what she falls in love with for the rest of her life, but we're going to take a couple months. We're going to go play some volleyball. We'll still get some shots up if that's what she wants to do. I'll still work out with her in the gym, but we're not going to go right into spring AAU, which leads into school ball, which leads into summer camp season, you know. And we just said, because you know, she's 10, 11 years old, right? So just in your opinion, I know it's always people are always reluctant to speak for other people's kids, but look, you've got 20 years of high-level college coaching experience. You're raising five fantastic future adult leaders of society. So in just your personal opinion, at what age is it a little bit more appropriate to say, okay, look, for someone who's looking to play in college and is very serious and loves it, at what age is it time to say, okay, you know, maybe this is what I'm doing a little bit more year round rather than doing the three sport, four sport cycle?
This is a hard question. I don't think
I
there's a
know.
perfect answer, right? I think everybody's different. I would just say, I think that you can having a holistic opinion, perspective on life is very important in the development of both athletes and young people. And there's ways beyond just playing every weekend that can be even more beneficial. I remember the story of Gordon Hayward when he signed with Butler and then he
Sure.
quit AAU and just worked on his skill. You know, and what happened in that year between high school and college? You know, he's one example. I don't know why he just came to mind, but
That's a great example. Yeah.
you know, I personal our personal opinion as a family is we're delaying full-on commitment as long as we possibly can. And maybe it's not best for their athletic development. I don't know that I can say that, but there's just a lot in life that matters. And candidly, I don't want to miss my family. You know, like
I get it.
I get one crack at this stage of life, and I love being when all seven of us are together doing something, it's the happiest I am. There's nothing I enjoy more. So I don't, and my our job's busy enough as is,
Yes,
you
indeed.
know. So you know, we're choosing to spend more time and make a commitment to family and other things, not just AAU every weekend. But I also know the draw, and I know that my kid, there might be opportunities they're missing because of that. And I think there's not a perfect answer, and it's a tension I think every parent feels. And I'm no different
Amen.
just because I coach college basketball.
Amen. I know I am always cautious to say just because I am spouting all of this over the airwaves and we're getting to where thousands and sometimes tens of thousands of people are hearing it. Man, I don't think any of us have it all figured out. We are all sinners doing the best we can, just trying our best to follow, you know, where we're guided and led. And it is difficult, but I found that like, you know, through youth sports that, you know, when the kids are the ones leading it, it's a little easier for me, right? Like on Thanksgiving, there's a reasonable chance my daughters will say, "Hey, can we go unlock the gym and work out for an hour?" And then the next day, they may say, "I don't want to shoot today. Let's go to a pumpkin farm." And both of those are going to be amazing. And because we're taking this journey together, I like being in the gym with them. I'm also not screaming and hollering at them and being like, "You've missed 14 shots. You're not going to get into Notre Dame." You know, like, right? I mean, trying to take a more nuanced approach, but it does have to be something that the kid truly loves. And yeah, it's not easy. So you mentioned you launched this with your I Am Third Elite, that in your opinion, some of the youth sports landscape's a little broken. I know we harp on that theme a lot. It's why we built Play in Faith. I always preface this by saying I think almost every parent I meet has amazingly wonderful intentions. They love their kid. They just want what's best for them, and sometimes we just don't know. So, in your opinion, like, where was some of that brokenness, and specifically, what is it about that youth sports landscape that made you say, "Hey, we need to create something a little different or better"?
Well, it often is the parents, you know, that there's because we recruit so much, we see how often parents are finding their own identity and the success of their kids. And they're evaluating their success or failure as a parent based on the opportunities that their kids get. And it often creates a unhealthy dynamic. And then you add coaches who do that as well. They're just such an idol of success in youth sports. And it's not that a competitive drive is bad. It's just so often misplaced and misprioritized. And kids always follow the leadership of adults. So, you know, we've really, with this program, we've really tried to say, what, just like our college basketball program, what if we made discipleship the focus? What if we got back in the proper place, how much time we were spending? What if we put really positive role models, our players, to be the coaches? So last year, Luke Brown's coaching a team, DJ Moore, Bright Carey, they're coaching teams that, so it's college players, and they're learning how to lead, and they're learning how to disciple, and they're incorporating faith into sport. So it's been really fun to just see that come to life. And you know, we're early on in it, but you know, it's I think you go into we're just not people who say, oh, the world's broken and we need to get away from it. It's more, how do we redeem it? How do we align it with the
Amen.
kingdom? And what would God's vision for this look like? And when you can take that and point at any part of life, I think it's really fun to go after and try to figure out what's God's best in this area.
Well, God bless you for taking on that mission. I would agree that I think we are wired a little bit differently in general, and that's a good thing, because I know I had plenty of my life. I've coached a lot of basketball teams. My wife and I own some businesses outside of here, and just felt such a pull to launch this mission, and we'll see where it goes. But yeah, it's going to take a lot of people to be bold to kind of change that culture and lead it to a different place. So I'm going to embarrass you a little bit. I know you don't want to talk about your book, but I read it. I love it. I think it's fantastic. We're going to put a link to it in the notes, whether you like it or not. I'd love more people to read it. Talk about Praying on Offense. So again, Jeff Clark is our author here. And one of the things that jumped out at me right away, and I will admit, I felt immediately a little convicted, and I said, whoa, that applies to me. So caught a line in chapter one talking about, the average person spends about 80,000 hours in work or in their vocation, and about 4,000 hours in church or prayer. And perhaps we have that mix incorrect. So how have you been able to take some of that philosophy, or how does that play out in your basketball program, where you are trying to get a little better, maybe more appropriate mix?
Yeah, and I think the message of that is not, hey, let's stop working and let's start spending more time in church. I think it's more, how do we bring this over to the 80,000 hours, right? And so the philosophy, Praying on Offense, to give you a little background, while I was here, since God kept me here, I went through seminary. And when I got to my doctoral work, wanted to study what I believe in, which is God's way is the best way. But you have to have empirical data. So we studied prayer in marketplace positions, and the language was simple. We said praying on offense is as easy as 1-3-2, and it's because prayer can be so confusing even for Christians. And the one is, you take spiritual ownership of one space. So that's meant to be, what's the workspace you're in? You know, I coach college basketball. That's how it was applied. But whatever you do, that's your space. You know, feel a deep sense of calling to three people in that space. And then consistently pray the two sides of prayer. God, what do you want me to know? And God, what do you want me to do? And just however God leads in that, that's how you lead the spiritual influence in that place. So I hope what you're hearing is not, hey, remove yourself from the businesses or the team and just go to church all day. No, it's, let's take what we say we believe and let's apply it and al allow God's direction to lead the way in this place. So it was a super interesting study, because we saw a legitimate empirical transformation in these places. And it just has me believe even deeper. Yeah, what we do is in a Christian environment, but I think it could apply to any work, any walk of life, and find fruit in it. And this is not saying God loves us more because we pray, so he favors us. It's no, God's way is best. And through prayer, praying on offense, we can find his best in the places we're at and to the people we're around, and allow him to bring fruit to life. And it's just a way to bring the faith more practically to whatever we spend our time doing.
I love it. I even love the title. I think it's just like a cool double entendre, right? Praying on offense, meaning that we are proactive, where a lot of times we as Christians pray when things are bad or when we feel a little lost or need some guidance, and maybe not quite as diligent on the other side. And I think one of your colleagues, Ethan Whaley, phrased it really well, said, are we running towards Christ or are we running away from sin and heartache? And we say the same thing to a lot of our players. Are we running towards a goal or are we running away from failure or fear? And there's something very, very, very powerful when we take that approach on offense rather than just on defense. So I love it.
Yeah. And, you know, if you really think about what we say we believe, you know, God's active and present everywhere. And if we lack wisdom, we can ask him and he gives us generously without finding fault. Yet every time that I've heard a teaching on how to influence others for Christ, the focus is on what do I say to other people about God? So it's a communication, right? What are the four spiritual laws or Romans Road, all great things. But if you look at scripture, the deepest spiritual influence comes from what I say to God about other people. And then what happens on the other side of that. But nobody's ever trained me in that conversation. So that's really the heartbeat of this is God's already active in the places when we go into him. He's there. He's already working. So we don't have to force something. We can just get wisdom from him. How are you already moving? How do I spur that on? And man, it's amazing how much momentum you can find when you take that posture and approach towards influencing people and places for Christ.
And yeah, there's so many good lessons. And obviously, I try to keep these like a half hour. So I know we're coming down to the tail end here. I do hope people will read it. And hopefully we'll have another conversation sometime soon that we can share with everyone. So one other thing that I really, really liked and took out of this were some of the talking about, like, you know, so many coaches use words to plant seeds of doubt and insecurity. What would it be like if we used words to infuse life? And I think that's always been my personal coaching philosophy. It's what resonates with me when I look at who do I want my children to play for? Who do I want them around? Where this idea, we can be very, very demanding. And I think a lot of people get it backwards. We think that when we're speaking positively, we're speaking optimistically, we are leading from a place of joy, that we're lowering our standards. Far, far, far from true. Look at the results at Indiana Wesleyan. There is no lowering of standards by putting ourselves third and communicating. So what advice would you have as we kind of come down the home stretch here for coaches who see the wisdom in this and want to lead that way rather than maybe how they were taught, which is throw a chair, scream and holler, on the line? How can we be those kind of inspiring leaders?
I love that insight because, yeah, if you came to one of our practices or around, you would not call us soft and you would not say that we set low standards. But I would just say this. I think when I look back at my own life, basketball was the most important thing to me in the world. So what that meant was the person in charge of that, the coach, their words meant more to me probably than they should. Sure. You know, I cared more about what that coach said than what my teacher said or my pastor said, or sometimes what my parents said. Well, what I see so often is coaches abuse that power for their own benefit. Yeah. And players are commodities. It's if you perform well, I treat you one way. If you don't, I treat you another way. And I guess the question we ask all the time is, what if we didn't abuse that power, but we leveraged it? We knew the influence and power we had over the lives of these people. And we went in every day and said, how can I leverage that power for their growth and their benefit? Now the focus is off me and what I want to achieve. And it's more on how to help them grow. And what we learned over time is that's the best way to let them become the best players they can be.
Yeah.
Now, once I use those, I've got to hold them and drive them. And I mean, it's not a perfect process. There's frustration in coaching players, and I sometimes wrestle with my own insecurities, and
Oh,
I
of
look at the
course.
scoreboard and I want to win. So there's all these dynamics at play. But if every day we could just lay down our own desires and instead focus on how can I leverage my power and influence to help these people grow, I think that's what leads to the deepest potential of players and of teams, and it's the best way to coach.
I love it. In any walk of life, I've never met a human being who performs better when they feel lousy about themselves. And it doesn't matter what we're trying to accomplish. So, maybe I over dramatize this and take it a little too seriously at times, but I am dead convinced that as coaching, we are platformed. We are absolutely blessed. We are put in a position to pour into human beings to build not just better athletes, better leaders, better citizens, better human beings. And it's a really weighty responsibility that I would love to see all of us really live up to the potential of and pour into these kids. And obviously, you
Absolutely.
guys are doing an unbelievable job of that. So I have kept you way longer than I meant to, but we could have probably done a 7-hour episode if our listeners would hang on that long. So I'm going to make everyone a promise. I'm going to try to get Coach Clark back on here again. We're going to talk even more about how to lead our team. But as we wrap up today, just want to say thank you so much for sharing some of this wisdom and insight. Thank you for what you guys are doing at Indiana Wesleyan to pour into athletes and students alike. And just we will be praying for you this season and all your endeavors. So thank you so much for sharing your time with us today.
Oh, I love these conversations. Appreciate what you're doing, and hope the message you're sending continues to grow.
Amen. Well, thank you so much. We're going to be praying for you this year, and hopefully we'll talk to you again real soon.
Right, see you, Greg.
Thanks for tuning in to the Plan Faith podcast. If you love what you heard, please take a moment to rate our show and share it with your friends and fellow athletes. Together, we can spread the joy and positivity that youth sports deserves. And be sure to visit planfaith.com for more fantastic resources. We're on a mission to build a vibrant community of Christian athlete mentors that are not just a voice your athlete will listen to, but one they should. Until next time, keep playing in faith.